Today I want to talk to you about limitations, no limitations. And we'll be reading three passages of Scripture, the first from Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30, that's on page 729 in the Pew Bible. The second from Numbers chapter 13. It's on page 110. And thirdly, Matthew 14, that's on page 709. And we'll read those second two later as I talk to you about limitations, no limitations. And first from Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all the things they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "With what?" they asked. "We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people." "How much bread do you have?" he asked. "Go and find out." They came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 and of 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed." Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in the boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Come on, let's be realistic. I believe that God can do wonderful things, but this is impossible. Ever heard that said? Ever say it yourself? Many of us have received answers to prayers which boosted our faith. But sometimes we have areas of life that we write off as not being within the realm of what God wants to do, will do, can do, interceding to help or to heal. And we build a neat, ordered list of things we can talk to God about. We decide what is proper to pray for and what is impossible. And as our faith slacks, our impossibility list gets longer. Limitations? No limitations. And the passage we study from Mark chapter 6 is a vivid account of Jesus' efforts to liberate His disciples from the limitations of the impossible. And at the end of the day, referred to in this passage, we know that Jesus is trying to teach His disciples not to limit their territory of faith, not to be fenced in by human limitations. They seem to have missed the message. Will we? Do we? The first thing that Jesus tried to teach them, not to limit their territory of faith, was to come apart, or their faith in God's power to reach beyond human possibilities would fall apart. The disciples have just returned from an incredible missionary journey. And God has blessed their ministry, their work, and they're filled with enthusiasm, they're filled with excitement, and they're reciting the things that God has done through them, and they see it as a reproduction of what Jesus has been doing. And here they are called to share in this. They were excited, they were delighted, they were filled with the nervous energy of success and victory. And it seems like a high time to press on. They're at the mountaintop. Let's keep going. Let's get out there some more. And instead, Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. Literally, what Mark said was not just come away by yourselves, but come away for yourselves. Let God recharge you with His mercy and grace. I heard a preacher one time talking about this passage say, come apart for yourselves or fall apart by yourselves. Now, Mark uses a word for rest that's not the same as our English word vacation. A vacation is loading more stuff than you need into the car, piling your family in there, traveling hundreds of miles in a week, unloading and reloading the car, dealing with, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Or, he's touching me, she's on my side of the car. And we come home from vacation needing a vacation. No, Jesus' word means to cause or permit one to cease from labor in order to recover and collect her strength or his strength. And it's notable that of all the miracles that Jesus did, and you remember John said in the conclusion of his gospel, if everything was recorded, the world wouldn't have room for the books. No other miracle seems to have had such an impression on the believers of that day than this, because it's in all four gospels, the only one that's in all four gospels. And the second lesson Jesus taught that day, not to limit their territory of their faith, was to look beyond their resources to the resources, to the power of Almighty God. It's late in the afternoon. The disciples are limiting the possible. The crowd's tired and hungry. And the disciples must have felt like they were being compassionate when they said to Jesus, "It's late, send the people away to the city, to the villages around, so they can get something to eat, or maybe stop at one of the farms and buy something to eat." And we can all empathize with the disciples' response. "Look, Master, you know we don't have more than a few denarii between us, and you want us to go and try and buy food to feed this whole crowd? It would cost at least 200 denarii." When the disciples were asked to give the people something to eat, they insisted that half a year's wages was not enough to buy food for that crowd. The word is denarius. It's a coin. We're not sure the value of it in today's monetary system, but it's what was paid to an ordinary working person for an ordinary day's labor. And it strains the disciples. In effect, they were saying, "We could not earn enough in 6 months to feed this crowd." They really meant, anything we have is no use at all. Anything we have is no use at all. So Jesus said, "What do you have? Go see." They've started out with an excuse, with not having anything to back it up. "What do you have? Go see." They had 5 loaves. These were barley loaves. The coarsest of grain, the poorest of the loaf, the poorest of the poor ate barley loaves. And 2 small salted fish. Little salt fish were eaten almost as a relish with the barley loaves. Jesus' question exposes their limitation. "How many do you have? Go and see." He knew they hadn't brought enough food. He knew the folks had rushed out in a hurry and they hadn't stopped to pack a lunch except for this one little boy that Andrew finds and's got a lunch with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And I'm afraid that my response would have been exactly what the disciples were. What Andrew's was. He finds a little boy and he tells Jesus in John's Gospel, "What are they among so many?" Now let's look at a warning that we read in Numbers chapter 13, beginning at verse 23. The Israelites have been rescued from Egypt. They're out there on their way to the Holy Land. They stop and 12 men, one from each tribe, are chosen to go out and check out the land to bring back a report of where God is sending them. And the Bible says, beginning at verse 23, when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, so large that it took 2 of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole company of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole company, the whole community, what they had seen and shown them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit that is in that land. But the people living there are powerful and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants like the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land. We certainly can conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who lives there, goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it have been better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves. Let's choose a new leader. Go back to Egypt. And in the verses that follow, God speaks. And he says, everybody in the crowd, everybody in the tribes, everybody here who's over 20 years old, 20 and old, will not see the promised land. And for the 40 days you're exploring, seeing and not believing, for the 40 days you were exploring, you're going to wander for 40 years. And the 10 who led the rebellion were stricken with plague and died. There's no reason for a hopeless pessimism such as we read about this morning. The one fatal thing to say is, for all I could do, it is not worth my while trying to do anything. But if we put ourselves into the hands of Jesus, there's no telling what he can do with us and through us. And Mark concludes, after the disciples have said, after Andrew has said, here it is, but what's that? They won't do the work. After the 5,000 men with their families, wives and children were fed, and some estimate maybe 10,000, maybe 15,000 people were fed, they gathered up 12 baskets full of leftovers, leftover pieces of bread and fish. 12 baskets full, one basket full for every one of the disciples who said, what can we do with this little bit? What is what we have worthwhile among so many? The disciples said, we can't do it. But the leftovers said, working with Jesus, you can. And the third lesson that Jesus teaches of not limiting the territory of their faith is by sending the disciples back out to sea while he retreated into the mountains to pray. After the crowd was fed, Mark says Jesus immediately sent the disciples, said, get in the boat, go to the other side, I'm going to go pray a while, and I'll meet you over there. And John tells us why this abrupt command was given. John tells us that seeing this miracle, seeing everybody fed with this incredible miracle, causes the people to want to take Jesus and make him king. Now that's something he experienced there in the wilderness in his 40 days of temptation. To use a power that is God's for the satisfaction of human needs. And the disciples had never faced that, so Jesus sends them away. We prayed a few moments, lead us not into temptation. That is, lead us not into temptation in action. Now Jesus is alone. He goes up into the mountains. He's praying. He stops praying. He looks out. He sees across the sea. There's the boat. There's the waves. There's the wind. He's in trouble. His friends need him. And he starts out. And I think that Jesus purposely let them go out into the sea alone to give them the opportunity to trust God rather than the limits of what they felt was possible. There's a single phrase there that tells us so much. He meant to pass them by. That means two things. First, they're not going to drown. And second, he was not planning to intercede. He wanted them to go beyond their limits to handle it with raw trust in God. And when I'm in trouble, perhaps when you're in trouble, the reaction is often like the disciples, I want help right now. They were frightened. And who of us wouldn't have been? They saw what they thought was a ghost coming towards them. And there's a shriek of terror that comes out of the depth of their throats. Jesus speaks to them, and those words have been repeated by that still small voice, perhaps millions of times, to frighten, disturb followers throughout the centuries of Christian history. Take heart. It is I. Have no fear. His personal assurance was very strong. Literally, he was saying, it is I and not anyone else. Stop being afraid. And Matthew adds another dimension to the story. If you would look at chapter 14. Jesus spoke to them, beginning in verse 27, and said, don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why do you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. Peter evidently has more confidence than the others. Lord, if it's you, bid me walk to you on the water. And I've read that and I've often thought, if it's not Jesus, and it's an evil spirit, the evil spirit's still going to say, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and drowns. But it's Jesus, and he says, it's I, come on. And out of the boat, and it's like on solid ground, he begins to walk to Jesus. But he sees the wind and the waves from a different perspective. The perspective of the waves versus the perspective of the boat. It's safe in the boat. It's different outside. And he took his eyes off Jesus and his faith focused on the danger. And that's always fatal. And he began to sink. Lord, save me, he cries out. And all this becomes very personal when we picture the boat as the realm of our resources. The first step out of our resources is always the most dangerous. But it's after we've taken it that the peril starts. We take our eyes off the one who alone can help us, and we look at the reality around us and say, "You fool, what are you doing out here?" That's when we begin to sink. But even then, the impossible happens. Our Lord catches us by the hand and holds us secure to safety. I like what St. Augustine said when he wrote about this passage. Jesus came treading the waves, and so he puts all the swelling tumults of life under his feet. Christian, why afraid? It's a simple fact of life that Christians become afraid. But it's also a simple fact of life when we put them into Jesus' hands. We're in the hands of security. What cannot be done is done. The unbearable becomes bearable. And men and women pass from the breaking point and do not break. To walk with Christ will be for us the conquest of the storm. Now in conclusion, let's go back to where we began. For your own good, come away and rest. We need to be quiet to discern how to let go of our own grip, of our own holding on, of our own control. We need to listen to what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What steps do you need to take this morning out of the boat? What list of impossible things in your life are you facing right now? All reason and reality seems to say there's little hope. The need may be in ourselves. It may be in someone we love or some other complexity. In our prayers, we should focus right now on whatever prompts us to say, "Well, I believe God can do great things, but this is impossible."